Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Grayson, as Stuart said a little bit ago. And my wife and I, Maggie, and my kids have been here for a little over a year. And so there's me, Grayson, there's my wife, Maggie, there's our four kids. We've got Paxton, who's seven. I've got Kylie, who's five. I've got Abby, who will be three on Friday, actually. And then Ella, who is 9 months old. But I just want to say thank you to those of you who have welcomed us into your church family here. We've had some of you over to our home. We've been to your homes for dinners. We've talked to you some at Theology for Life when we're dropping off the kids at different classes. But again, I just want to say thank you for those of you who have welcomed us. You've really made us feel loved and welcome here at Christ Community. All right, well, on Thanksgiving Day 2009, news outlets started covering what would become one of the bigger sports stories of the last couple of decades. Tiger Woods had plowed his car into a tree outside of his home in Florida. You might remember those pictures, the shattered windshield, and the whole thing, really from the beginning, just kind of seemed fishy, like there was something more going on than what we knew about. And then in the months that followed that, news of numerous affairs began circulating, and to the point that Tiger was finally forced to make a public statement where he acknowledged having had affairs and having cheated on his wife. And though his game has improved some lately, he's never been the dominant force that he was in the game before that day. He's not won a major since that day. Thomas Friedman wrote in the New York Times about this a while back. He wrote that no one can take away from Tiger that he is one of the greatest players to ever play this game. But it is so obvious that the hitch in Tiger's swing today is not in his takeaway, it's in his soul. That is so true with me. As I mentioned earlier, I've got the four small kids. They're all seven and under. I don't know if you remember that phase if you're a parent, or maybe you've been around, you know, a family with a lot of little kids, but you may have noticed that it can be a little overwhelming at times. It's a little bit loud at times. And one of the things I can't stand about myself is that I often get frustrated with them, with my kids, so easily. It's like they'll spill something, they'll yell, they'll jump out at me when I'm not ready for it, they'll jump into your lap or on your head, you know, and you're not ready for it. And I get annoyed. I just ask them to stop instead of embracing that moment and you know, laughing or being silly with them. Now, I used to think that I just needed to work on, you know, managing my anger or my frustration a little bit. You know, maybe try to avoid that kind of situation somehow. But after a while, I realized that the problem was much less about what I am doing and more about who I am. My actions weren't the real issue. They're not the real issue. They're a symptom of something deeper inside of me. You see, I'm easily frustrated with kids and with other things in general because I'm selfish. I want to do the things I want to do, and I want to do them when I want to do them. And when that gets interrupted, which if you have kids, you know, is basically all the time, I get frustrated. I lose my cool. And just as Friedman said that Tiger's problem isn't in his takeaway, my problem isn't in my anger necessarily. It's in my soul. You know, Tiger's story reminds me of another guy who was on top of the world, but lost it all because of problems in his soul. His name was King Ahaz. He was one of the kings of Judah, which was the southern kingdom of Israel. The Bible tells his story in 2 Chronicles, which is a book that records the history of all the different kings of Judah. Now, Ahaz had a problem. You see, he was at a point in his career as king where he faced tremendous pressure to get his people out of this trouble that he himself had gotten them into. He had allowed his nation to worship idols and to offer sacrifices to false gods when they knew they were to be worshiping the God of Israel. And God, that same God that established their nation, that established Ahaz's kingdom in the first place. But over and over again, Ahaz would do what was wrong, even when he knew what was right. He kept turning to more and more things to help him, but none of them actually had the power to do that. Instead of turning to God, he would pray to other gods, or he would align himself with the kings of other nations, both of which he was told not to do. Don't we do the same thing? We often do what we know to be wrong, but instead of cleaning up the mess that we make right away and figuring it out, we put it off. We turn a blind eye to it, which only makes it worse, as we all know, and it makes a bigger mess, and it leads to this increasing pressure to fix our mistakes, to get ourselves out of the bind we made for ourselves. But instead of turning to God for help, A lot of times we rely on our own knowledge, or we rely on some sort of conventional wisdom or self-help to get us out of it. And when we do that, when we turn to other things and find they don't work, what do we do then? Well, a lot of times we do what Ahaz did. See, when he couldn't take the pressure anymore, he just snapped and rejected God. The Bible says that he had all the furniture and the decorations dragged out of God's temple and then cut up into little pieces. And then he set up altars on every street corner so that his people could burn sacrifices to other gods. Now, when you're the king of God's nation, that's kind of a big deal, right? That's not just a little mistake. This was a full-on rejection of God and all he stands for. See, Ahaz reached a point of breakdown in his life, and instead of turning to the God who could help him, he turned and walked the other way. You may have been there before. I know I have. Maybe you've made a series of poor choices, or you did a few things that you weren't proud of, and all of that guilt and anger and pressure caused you to run from God instead of running back towards him. And after a while, it just became too much. So you just blew up, and you found yourself in that moment in a full-on spiritual breakdown. And when we come to those moments, we know we need something, right? We know we need something to help to keep us from doing what God is there in the first place. Today, we're going to look at the story of the king who followed Ahaz, and we're going to see that something that we need is renewal, okay? Renewal. So if you keep reading after Ahaz's story in 2 Chronicles, you'll come to the next king, which his name was Hezekiah. Okay, Hezekiah led God's people through a period of great renewal. And if we look closely at what he did and what the nation did at that time, we'll see that what they did gives us a roadmap to renewal in our own lives. Okay, a roadmap to renewal in our own lives. We're going to get to that story, but before we get there, I just want to pause. I want to pray for God to be with us, for his spirit to be with us as we open up his word, okay? Father, thank you so much for the gathering of your people here in this church this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us through it. Lord, and I pray that your spirit would be on me and on the people here and in this room and those watching elsewhere. That you would soften our hearts to what you have to say to us, that you would give me clarity to communicate what your word would have us here, and that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so remember, Hezekiah has inherited this kingdom that was in spiritual ruin. It was a disaster because of Ahaz's reign. God's own nation had abandoned him. They had turned against him. But despite that, throughout this story, we're going to see an incredible truth from the Bible, that despite our spiritual breakdowns, we can experience renewal. That despite our mistakes, despite our sin, despite our running from God, we can experience renewal in our own lives. Now, this renewal during Hezekiah's reign wasn't just a physical or emotional one, although those things are very important. What this story really shows us is a way to experience spiritual renewal, okay? Spiritual renewal, a renewal that reaches down deep and rejuvenates us and refreshes us, a renewal that gives us hope for a better and brighter future, one that's not marred by the ruins of our past, by the sins of our past. So from Hezekiah's story, we're going to see four conditions for experiencing personal renewal. Okay, four conditions for experiencing personal renewal. Let's dive into the story, and we'll find out the first one. We're going to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 3, if you want to follow along. The Bible says, in the first year of Hezekiah's reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the Lord's temple and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them in the eastern public square. He said to them, "Hear me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove everything impure from the holy place." And right there at the end is where we see the first condition for renewal, that renewal happens when we clean out the junk from our lives. Okay, renewal happens when we clean out the junk from our lives. As soon as Hezekiah became king, literally the Bible says in his first month there on the job, he realized that they had to get rid of all the junk that was holding them back spiritually, as a nation, as a people. They had to get rid of all the junk that got them to the place of that spiritual breakdown they were in. Now, that's interesting if you think about it. See, because I think you would expect a king to look at everything that's going on out there and to respond in kind, right? I mean, if there were armies surrounding us right now, and there were in Hezekiah's day, there were armies surrounding them, I think we would expect a king to respond with an army of our own, right? If there's financial chaos consuming us, we expect our leaders to respond with some sort of financial actions. We expect them to look out there and to respond to what's going on out there. But that's not where Hezekiah started. He knew everything that was going on around them. That was no surprise to him. But he looked at the temple and said, "We're not starting out there. That's not the real problem. We're going to start in here. We're starting right here." See, when our lives are a mess, it's so easy to blame our situation on other things, right? It's easy to blame it on our family, our boss, or politicians, or our circumstances. But reacting that way actually prevents renewal in our lives. It's exactly what got God's people where they were, with the temple a mess and their spiritual life in chaos. And so Hezekiah knew it had to start with them. And once he realized that, he knew they had to clean house. They had to get rid of the things that were standing between them and God. But not just the things that were standing between them and God, but the things they knew were standing between them and God. Things they had just turned a blind eye to and tried to forget about, like all those false gods that Ahaz had been piling up in the Lord's temple. Now, so in their case, that was physical junk, right? But what about us? What junk do we have in our lives that led us to a breakdown in the past? Or maybe that's leading us to one right now or in the future? It's not a mystery. Just like Hezekiah opening that door to the temple and seeing all of that junk right there in front of him, we know exactly what we need to get rid of if we're being honest with ourselves. Now, what I'm not saying is that we need to clean up our lives and be perfect. None of us are ever going to pull that off, right? But no, this means that we need to confront areas of willful disobedience to God in our lives, areas of willful disobedience. Those areas where we know that we're just not following God's instructions, we're not listening to his counsel, or we're choosing to look the other way. So what's your junk? Maybe you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and you know it's not God's design for your life, but you keep looking the other way, hoping God doesn't notice. Or maybe you judge everyone in your life, and you constantly make passive-aggressive comments about how it must be nice to be them. Maybe it's those files on your computer or your browser history. You know that shouldn't be there. You know it would devastate your family, your spouse. But you're not actually having an affair, you tell yourself, so you sweep it under the rug. I know for me, this is usually something related to that anger and frustration that I mentioned earlier. I know in those moments I'm not supposed to be angry, right? I mean, when you get angry, you know a lot of times in that moment, like, I shouldn't be angry because of that. But I just want to be mad sometimes, right? We just want to be in that sin sometimes. And that's when I hear myself saying stupid things like, can't I just be upset for a minute? Or can't you just let me vent? Or can you just leave me alone just for 1 second? Can you just do that for me? But my junk, all of our junk, has to go. If we want to experience renewal in our lives, we have to clean the junk out of it. Our lives will never be fully ready for God to work in if we are knowingly disobeying him. Because here's how this works. Willful disobedience prevents renewal. Knowingly doing the wrong thing actually prevents God from renewing our lives. Now, I was a pastor for almost 6 years. I did a fair amount of pastoral counseling during that time. Right now, I work for a ministry called Prison Fellowship. It's a Christian nonprofit where we do ministry to prisoners and prisoners' families. And through both of these jobs, I have had a front row seat to what happens when people continue in willful disobedience to God. And I can assure you that it always ends poorly. It always ends in some sort of disaster. And so if your eyes are open to an area of disobedience in your life, maybe here today, or you've had this happen recently, or you're going to have it happen soon, when that happens, and you know what God would have you do instead, obey him quickly. Obey him quickly. Like Hezekiah clearing out the junk from in his first month on the job, we should be throwing out areas of disobedience as fast as God will show them to us. Because the longer we look the other way from our sin, the further we get from God. All right, so the first condition for renewal, We need to clean the junk out of our lives. But what do we do after that? What's the next step? Let's go back to Hezekiah's story. So after Hezekiah cleared out that temple, the author of Chronicles says that he had the priest present offerings to God and then lead everyone in worship through song. Let's look at what the Bible says next. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 29. The Bible says, "When the burnt offerings were completed, the king and all those present with him bowed down and worshiped. Then King Hezekiah and the officials told the Levites to sing praise to the Lord in the words of David and of the seer Asaph. So they sang praises with rejoicing and knelt low and worshiped." Now there's an interesting detail there that we'll miss if we're not looking closely. That account told us that they weren't just singing any songs of praise. They were singing the songs of David and Asaph. Now those two guys, David and Asaph, were two of the authors of the Psalms. Psalms is, of course, a book in the Bible of collected prayers, full of meaningful words between man and God and from sometimes God to man. These prayers that the church has held on to for so many years. And the nation of Israel had historically used those songs in their praise and worship. But it appears that during Ahaz's disastrous reign that they had stopped using them at some point. But Hezekiah knew that if he wanted to lead his people to renewal, that they needed to focus on something that was more than just a song, right? That was more than just words. They needed something that was timeless, something that was unchanging, something that was from God. And that's exactly what the Psalms are. And here we see the second condition for renewal in our own lives, that renewal happens when we focus on the Bible. Okay, renewal happens when we focus on the Bible. So by telling the people to focus on those songs, again, the songs of David and Asaph, Hezekiah was telling them to focus on Scripture, which we commonly refer to today as the Bible. So by telling people to focus on those songs, and that's because he knew that those words of Scripture, Hezekiah knew that they have the unique ability to renew us from the inside out. Those words can do what no other words can. And this reminds me of a story I once heard about a missionary who was overseas somewhere, and as is often the case, I couldn't tell you where, but he was on a street somewhere in a country sharing the gospel with someone. The missionary had a Bible open. He's trying to show this guy the New Testament. And he could tell that the guy was just kind of like glazed over. He wasn't really paying attention, like his mind was somewhere else. And then finally that guy says to the missionary, "You know, that Bible has some nice paper, really nice paper. In fact, that would make great cigarettes if you rolled it up and you could make cigarettes out of it." So the missionary thinks for a second and he says, "All right, I'll tell you what. I'll give you this Bible with all of its nice paper if you promise me that you'll read each page before you rip it out and, you know, roll it into a cigarette." And so the man thinks about it for a second. He's, "Okay, deal. I'll read each page before I rip it out." So a few weeks go by, the missionary finds himself back on that same street. He runs into the same guy and he says, "Have you been keeping your promise?" And the man says, "Well, I smoked my way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But then I came to John chapter 3. And it all made sense. I realized that God loves me, that he sent his son to die for me. And now I trust this God with my life." Several months later, that missionary found out that this guy that had smoked his way through the New Testament was in training to become a pastor. See, the Bible will change us. It will change us. And if we let it, we'll find that we're being renewed from the inside out. And so if we want to see renewal in our lives, we need to focus on the Bible. But that's not a lot of times what we do, is it? So because if you look at the stats on how many people actually read the Bible, it's, we'll just say, discouraging. One study by Lifeway Research, for instance, found that out of the people who regularly attend church, which they defined as people who come to church two or more times a month, out of that crowd, only half of them are reading their Bibles more than once a week. Now, that same study found that 19% of those same regular churchgoers are reading their Bible daily, but for every one of them, there's someone else who's not reading it at all. And these are the people that are professing to believe the Bible's authority for their lives. So there's a breakdown somewhere, even inside the church. It's as if we don't know why we need to read the Bible. So why should we? Think of it this way. Let's just say that you had direct access to the God of the universe. right? The author of time and space and truth. And if you don't believe in God, just humor me for the sake of the illustration here. But let's say that you had direct access to that God. Wouldn't you want to hear from him? And if he knew everything about you, wouldn't you want to hear from him? Wouldn't you want to know what he would have you do and how he would have you live? I would, and I think you would too. That's exactly what we have in the Bible. God has told us how he wants us to live. He has shown us that he loves us. He has revealed himself to us, and he has shown us the path to renewal. And it's all in the Bible. All we have to do is read it. So start reading the Bible, and if you do, I promise you, God will renew you from the inside out. And I have seen this in my own life countless times. I know when I first learned to read the Bible and to really learn how to interpret it, understand it for myself, my heart was set on fire for it, and a hunger developed that has continued into this day. The same has been true for my wife. I saw the same thing when her eyes were opened to how to really rightly understand the Word of God. We do the same Bible reading plan now. We talk about it almost every day. She's always telling me something that I didn't see from the text. The same has been true for the guys I've discipled in the past. These guys have come to love the Bible and to be convinced that they need to change things about themselves through its words. Hopefully the same is true of some of you, especially those of you who are with us in Theology for Life, where we study how to study the Bible. Hopefully that's true of you. And that's what we see from the story in Hezekiah's life. See, he helped renew the nation's spiritual life by bringing a focus on the Bible to them. So renewal happens, as we've seen so far, when we clean out the junk from our lives and when we focus on the Bible. But Hezekiah's story shows us more. So with all that was going on around his people, you know, you got the degradation of the temple, you've got the pressure of all these armies that are surrounding them. What do you think Hezekiah called for his people to do? Let's find out. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. Then Hezekiah sent word throughout all Israel and Judah, and he also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh to come to the Lord's temple in Jerusalem to observe the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. So what did Hezekiah call for them to do there? Well, he called for them to have a celebration, to have a feast. And this wasn't just any sort of celebration. This was supposed to be a Passover celebration. Now, Passover was a feast that the Jewish people held each year to remember the time that God delivered them from death while they were enslaved in Egypt. Now, at that time, God told the nation of Israel to sacrifice a lamb and to put some of its blood on the doorposts of their homes. And any home with that blood of the lamb on the doorframes would be spared from death as the angel of death came to kill all of the firstborn. And God's people were spared. Those that put the blood over the doorposts of their house were spared. And so Passover, as you might imagine, was ingrained in their minds and their culture as an event that displayed the incredible grace of God. Passover was a reminder of the salvation God offered them and the promise that he wouldn't forget them, no matter how many spiritual breakdowns they had experienced. But Passover isn't just important for that event itself, but for what it foreshadowed. Because you see, many years after the events in that original Passover, Jesus sacrificed himself in the ultimate act of salvation. The Bible tells us that he was killed in our place, that Jesus received the punishment for our sins, for our spiritual breakdowns. You see, this time it wasn't a lamb that was sacrificed, but Jesus himself. And now he offers to put his blood over us and spare us from the spiritual death we're all destined to apart from him. That's the gospel. And here we see the third and the most important condition for renewal, that renewal happens when we look to the gospel. Okay, renewal happens when we look to the gospel. You see, when we're really in some sort of spiritual breakdown, we don't need a list of things to do. We don't need another list of rules to keep. What we need is to be reminded of how great a salvation has been offered to us in Christ. We need to look to the gospel. Now, maybe you're not in a spiritual breakdown right now, or maybe that you haven't had one in a long time and it's kind of gone from your memory. But maybe instead you're spiritually cold. Maybe you've grown numb to words like forgiveness or mercy or grace. You're never in disbelief anymore that God would save a wretch like you, like Amazing Grace so famously tells us. So, but whether you're in a spiritual breakdown or you've just grown cold to the gospel, the prescription is the same. You need to look to the gospel. You know, it's been said that the gospel is like a well You don't find water by widening a well, but by going deeper into it. So go deeper into the gospel. See that you were under the curse of death, just like those Egyptians. But Jesus gave himself up as the Passover lamb, and now he offers to put his blood on the doorposts of your heart and spare you from an eternity apart from him. See that Jesus did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. See that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. See that Jesus is ready to help you clean the junk out of your lives and to replace it with himself. All right, so far we've seen that renewal in our lives is possible in three different ways. First, when we clean out the junk from our lives, when we focus on the Bible, when we look to the gospel. Now we're going to look at the last condition for renewal. And this one's probably the easiest to overlook. So remember Hezekiah, he's called on his priest and the nation of Israel to celebrate the Passover. We talked about what that was like a minute ago. At the end of that celebration, here's what the Bible says, 2 Chronicles 30:27. Then the priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, and their prayer came into his holy dwelling place in heaven. So what did they do there? They prayed. And not just in that one verse. See, if you were to read the previous verses of chapter 30, it says over and over again that Hezekiah and the priests and the people were all praying continuously. And under Hezekiah's reign, the nation of Israel reestablished their devotion to prayer. And that's the fourth condition for renewal in our lives, is that renewal happens when we devote ourselves to prayer. Renewal happens when we devote ourselves to prayer. Now, if I were to ask you to maybe just choose one word to describe your prayer life, is devoted the word you would choose? For many of us, including myself, the answer is probably no a lot of the times. Throughout the Bible, though, we learn that devotion to prayer leads to renewal, personally and culturally. In fact, there's a theme throughout the Bible that is really pretty challenging. And that theme is that our devotion to prayer is the measure of our renewal. Okay, our devotion to prayer is actually the measure of our renewal. If we aren't praying, we won't be renewed. And if we are praying, the measure of our renewal will be how devoted we are to prayer. It's not really easy, though, to devote ourselves to prayer, it feels like, is it? It's because prayer never cries out for attention. Prayer never screams to be heard. And that's why most of the time, we just don't do it. And if we do, we tend to pray for a good day, good health, maybe a raise, but nothing of any real significance. We're much better about praying. When bad things happen, of course. I mean, it brings that up that we need to be praying. But it is really hard to devote ourselves to prayer, it feels like, in those times where everything's kind of going right. Everything seems to be going good with everybody. What does it look like to be devoted to prayer, though? I mean, what does that look like? Think about this. If God granted you everything you prayed for in the last week, right now, like if he just made all that stuff come true right now, you would probably be different in some way. But would anyone else be different? Would your family be any different? Would your community be any different? Would your world be any different? You see, if we're devoted to prayer, we'll pray for things that have the power not only to change our lives, but to change the world and the people around us. Israel's prayers under Hezekiah renewed the spiritual life of an entire nation. Okay, an entire nation. And the reason why is that their prayers went far beyond the surface of what was going on in their own personal spiritual lives, though that was certainly part of it, and crossed over into asking God to renew them as a nation and renew them as a culture. They were praying for one another, asking God to forgive not just them, but the people around them too. And that's what real devotion to prayer looks like. See, it's one thing to believe in prayer to the degree that you only pray for yourself. I mean, a lot of us, all of us, in fact, want good things to happen to us, right? We all want that. And so if we learn that, through prayer, some of those good things might come about, we'll give that a shot. But it's another thing entirely to believe prayer has the power to change the world around you, isn't it? A lot of times I'm wondering if that's because we don't actually believe in the power of prayer. We don't think it really has the power to do those kinds of things, to change people and to change the world. Let's look back at the verse from a minute ago, though. It says, "Then the priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, and their prayer came into his holy dwelling place in heaven." You see, God heard their prayers, and he hears yours too. Every one of them, every last one of them. And that's where the power of prayer lies. Not in our words and what we're saying to God, but in the one who hears them. It's in the one who hears them. And the one who hears them created time and space and everything we know, which means that he has the power to intervene in your life in ways that you can't even comprehend. And that kind of power, that's worth devoting yourself to. God hears our prayers in heaven, just like he heard those Israelites' prayers, and he responds to them. So the question isn't if he hears them. The question is he hearing them from you? Well, remember, despite our mistakes, despite our running from God, we can experience renewal in our lives, just like those Israelites experienced in their lives. God will accept us when we return to him, no matter what choices we've made in the past. Let me just close with these words that Hezekiah wrote. He wrote these in a letter to his people later on. He said, "For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful." Gracious and merciful. "He will not turn his face away from you if you return to him." If you return to him. Let me close us in prayer. And then after I do that, Jeff's going to come out and lead us through one more song of worship. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power that it has to renew our hearts and our minds and our souls. God, I pray for those of us who are in the midst of a spiritual breakdown of some sort today, or that have been through one recently, that you would help us to experience renewal in our own lives, because we can't do this on our own. We know that. We're powerless to do anything apart from you. So give us your spirit, give us your grace in the days ahead, and renew us through Christ. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.